Our more than a friend, someone came and worshiped with us for years back when you were at the academy. Ryan Vinyl is here with us to share about his mission work that he's about to embark on with the Mission Aviation Fellowship. Mrs. Haley's class is going to stay up here. We don't have a children's church for that youngest level. Okay, Mr. Tanucci's class is staying up here also. And who else is there? Is there another class that's Lauren's class? Okay, Mrs. Bennett's class is going to go downstairs. So, but we're going to hear from Ryan, Mission Aviation Fellowship. So if Mrs. Bennett's class wants to head down, this is the time to do that. And y'all be careful up there. Okay. Y'all remember Wes and Penny? They were here recently, Wes and Penny Chapel, and their ministry in Ethnos 360, formerly New Tribes, where they've gone to the Minya people and helped them reduce their language, as we say, to writing. They didn't have a written language. They gave them an alphabet, showed them how to use it, and now they've translated large portions of the scriptures into Minya. They're working on the Minya Bible with the Wycliffe people, and so we've talked about that. That's pioneer missionary work and the unreached peoples of Papua New Guinea. I don't know if you remember, Wes has shared with us that everything they live on when they're up in the mountains with the Minya people is supplied to them by air. And they have a long ride on a four-wheeler with a trailer to the place, to the airfield, where in the mountains they would pick up their supply pack for the week, including the gasoline to run the four-wheeler. And then they'll turn around and go back an hour to Minya, to where they live in their very rustic jungle setting to continue the work of discipling the Minya. And it always captivated me when he would talk about this that you had a whole aviation asset. You had all the necessary equipment, personnel to make airplanes go up in the mountains to drop this equipment off on a regular basis. That's a lot of time, energy, money, infrastructure. And it's always been a great example of how you might be part of the gospel. You don't have to be the one preaching the gospel to live it and to participate in the effort. Like that guy that greases the landing gear to make sure that the missionary pilots land safely. And here we sent Ryan Vinyl off, or he went off, from here, from these darkened shores in Connecticut to go pursue the work that God had for him in the Coast Guard as a Coast Guard officer. And then when he finished his service commitment, went to the Moody Aviation School in Washington State and finished that 2023 and has been picked up by this organization, this famous organization, the Mission Aviation Fellowship. And he will be working, no doubt, in the right side by side with the pilots. Maybe he even flies some missions, but he'll be working with the same group of people that are resupplying Wes and Penny. And I feel like we should go. I wanted to go do that. that sounds like a lot of pain, but also a lot of work. It's probably like being on tanks. You probably get to fly a little and work a lot and stuff that isn't flight. So anyway, y'all please give your attention to Ryan Vinyl, Missionary Aviation Fellowship missionary. Come on up, Ryan.
Okay, thank you again for part two of this. So it's a privilege to be able to share a little bit this morning, kind of highlighting some of the background of who we are at Mission Aviation Fellowship, where we serve, how we came to be in existence. And so this opportunity now, I'll get to expand a little bit more on where specifically I've been assigned in Papua, Indonesia, and unpack a little bit of that, as well as share a little bit of testimony about how God has worked in my life and then led me to join Mission Aviation Fellowship. So again, it's a privilege that I get to serve in this context. Very unexpected. God seems to take us on journeys that we don't expect. And oftentimes I wonder if you told me 5 years ago, 10 years ago, this is what I'd be doing, I'd be like, you're making that up. But it's really neat to see the journey that we get to go on, the adventure that we get to go on. And so it's with joy that I get to serve as a pilot and a mechanic in some of these remote areas, specifically within Papua. So for those of you that are not aware, Papua is a small island or a portion within Indonesia. And so Indonesia is a large country north of Australia, and it's longer than the U.S. is wide, 17,000 different islands, and the largest Muslim nation in the world, actually. And so Papua is that far eastern portion of the country of Indonesia. So we have four different bases on that landmass there in Papua. So I'm not exactly sure which specific one I'll be going to, but it'll be likely somewhere on that portion in Papua. It's cool too, because when you look at language diversity, as far as languages, number of languages spoken in a country, Papua New Guinea, which is adjacent to Papua, on the eastern side of Indonesia there, is number one for the highest, so the most linguistically diverse country in the world. Number two is Indonesia. So number of languages spoken in the country in both of these areas is still quite high. And so there's a number of folks that are still unreached, that don't have access to the Bible in their native tongue. And so we get the privilege to help carry out some of that work. So in Indonesia, we have 11 aircraft and It's a large country too. I think fourth or fifth largest country in the world, 260 million people, and has a lot of neat history to it as well. So one of the really cool stories that I want to share is this is a picture from the Moi tribe that is a remote tribe in Papua. And just this last January, so this year, we support, so Ethnos 360 is Pastor Dave's mission. Mentioned we get to work directly alongside with them and a number of other Bible translators. And so we had the privilege to bring in the Bibles to this remote tribe for the first time. So they received the New Testament in January. And this is what, so there's two testimonies that I want to share, or some really cool highlights of what two members of the tribe said. So one said this. He said, "I'll tell you what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that I'm still like a kid. The Bible is done, and I'm still young enough to enjoy it for many years." Another villager said, "At creation, God planned the day we would get his word. Now it's here. Think well. Our enemy has owned us, but now we have the weapon to fight him. Never forget this sword to fight our enemy." So this is a little bit of a background, but let me just take you again. I'm all about visual stuff. So this is the next portion is a little highlight video of Papua specifically and some of the work that's been done. So if you want to turn your attention to the screen.
For us here in Papua, isolation is a lot of physical barriers. We're serving people that are very close in proximity, but very far because of that geographical isolation they have here. When I share about what we get to be part of, I always say there's three things, the main three things. First, partnering with those that are looking to bring the gospel to the areas of Papua. We save missionaries, we save evangelists many days in travel. And so many places that might have had the gospel right across the valley, but they haven't heard it or they haven't received it in their own language. And so there's still a lot of work to do. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to facilitate and partner with those groups that are looking to reach those last isolated pockets around the island. The education is so needed interior. Many places interior, no school, or if they have a school building, they might not have a teacher that's in all the time, maybe once every few months. And so we've been partnering with a group that's going in and building schools, and the education levels is rising in those areas. And it's really cool to see the impact of that, not just for now, but what it could be for the future. These kids that are getting trained now could be the leaders of Papua in the future. And so it's very important that the education be cared for, and that's a big need here in Papua. And then the medical. No clinics interior for the most part, and so we get to be that help. And so anytime a medical need arises, they need to fly out to get that service. And so we're on the radio and we hear a call for help, pregnancy, someone's fallen out of a tree, someone's fallen into a fire and burned themselves. Those are the kind of things that we can help with right away, and they need that care quickly. Otherwise, things, infections and things like that will set in. We're ready and available when those calls come in. You know, if places are gonna have a school building or a medical clinic be built, the supplies need to come in from outside. The tin roofing and things to build a school, to build a clinic have to be flown in. There's no roads to these places, and to walk that stuff in over your shoulder would just be impossible in most places. So we get to be part of helping develop. And so that's a community development type project that we get to be part of. I wanna thank all of you that prayerfully and financially give to MAF. Without you, we couldn't be here doing the ministry. Without you, planes like this wouldn't be available to us. So we want to thank you for your support and your prayers.
Great. So hopefully that gives a little bit more context for some of the work that we get to do and some of the environment that we get to do it in. So as I shift a little bit into some of my backstory and how God led me to MAF, I want to read through this portion of scripture, Matthew 14, Peter walking on the water, because it resonates in a lot of ways of when I look at this journey, and I shared how just unexpected it's been and just a number of different turns that have been taken that I did not anticipate. This resonates a lot, and I think it's relevant for all of us. I mean, thankfully, all scripture is useful for teaching, right, that we see. And so the desire is to hopefully unpack this a little bit, that it's not only highlighting how God's worked in my life, but may it be an encouragement to you too. So if you want to turn, you can follow along with the screen. This is ESV version that I'm reading from, Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. We'll do that. So let me start in verse 22. And Jesus has just fed the 5,000. John the Baptist has been beheaded. And so we have this encounter of Jesus walking on the water and the disciples meet him. So in verse 22, it says this: immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So I love this passage because when I first read this a while ago, you hear this story. I think all of us have probably heard this story before. And I always envisioned that Jesus is the one who initiates to Peter to come out of the boat. But we see in the text that the disciples recognize that this is Jesus. He's out doing God stuff, breaking the laws of physics. And the disciples encounter him in the middle of the night and I think rightly so, are pretty freaked out by that. Has anyone, I've talked to a few folks prior military, but anyone been on the sea at night in heavy seas at all? Raise your hands. Yeah, it's pretty intimidating. We as humans, really, without the infrastructure of a robust ship or a submarine or whatnot, I mean, even then, that gets broken up. Like, the sea is fierce and intimidating. And so I try to put myself in their shoes of, this is crazy. And for them to see Christ doing this is quite spectacular. But I think it's interesting how Jesus is not the one that initiates, in this case, from the text here, to Peter. They have this encounter, but Peter is the one. So after they see and they claim it's a ghost, they cry out in fear. You know, Jesus then calms them and says, "Take hearts, it's I, do not be afraid." And then what's next? Peter answers him based on that and says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." And I thought that's curious because of all the disciples, Peter is the one who says, "Wow, God's doing this crazy stuff. I want to come out there with you. You're doing things that the only way you're doing it is in the strength of the Father, and it's miraculous, and I want to be a part of that." And so I say this because by no means do I consider myself like a Peter. I'm a soup sandwich, as a prior Marine said, well, like just a chuckle-headed knucklehead, you know? So chuckle-headed knuckle-dragger that's a soup sandwich fundamentally. And so I like this because I'm not claiming to be like Peter in regards to an apostle. I'm broken. But I resonate in that there's been this desire of wanting to know the Lord more and wanting to go out where he's doing things that are the miraculous, the supernatural, to be within his will. And I love this because I think that's relevant for all of us. We all have opportunities in our lives where we're being invited to go deeper, invited to get out of the boat, invited to get out of the comfort zone, to step out in faith, to trust the Lord. And I'll come back to that a little bit, but let me explain some of how I got into MAF and like how the Lord kind of worked in my life. So this right here was my dream. And as silly as it might sound, I was 26, 27 at the time, and I still vividly remember the tree that I sat under in Pensacola, Florida, crying when I learned that I was disqualified medically from military flight school. And so I was born in San Antonio, raised in Central Texas, and I grew up in a solid Christian home. My parents divorced when I was 3, and my dad remarried when I was 7. So I have 3 older stepsisters, but grew up in the church, grew up in a loving family, was poured into, which was really, really awesome, very thankful. And accepting Christ when I was 7 was something that, as I look back on it, it's like I believe that was an authentic conversion. You know, when we look at creation, I think about Romans 1:20, like, "For since the beginning of creation, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature are clearly seen from what's made. So we have no excuse." So I think early on there was this realization, I'm broken, I'm a sinner, I have a need for a savior. The gospel was presented, that savior is Christ. And so, cool, check, I'm good on that. So 7, I'm like, I want to be baptized and follow Jesus and give my life to Jesus. But there was this prolonged inner sin, if you will, and wrestling. And I know we're all going through this process of sanctification, and we even mentioned it earlier, 1 John talks about that. If any of us, even in Christ, like we're following the Lord, if we claim to be without sin, we're a liar. So we don't become perfect at baptism, but we're in this process of entering into being a disciple and being transformed by the power of Christ and being doers of the word, not hearers only, as James talks about. So it started on this journey, and I believe is authentic, but I look back and it's like, well, maybe I'm just co-orienting because that's what my culture has done, what I brought up. It's big in the South. You go to church, that's what you do. And so I had this inner sin and always wrestled with turmoil and anxiety and a number of different things. And so going through that process was always a good Christian kid, but then some of that inner sin, I mean, to be very candid and frank, like I was introduced to pornography early on, and that was bondage in my life till my mid-20s. And praise God, there's been victory in that and sobriety, but that's kind of this process of, yes, I want to follow Christ, but then there's sin that we deal with. And so I was exposed to aviation at a young age, fascinated with military, really wanted to pursue a career vocationally if I could in the military, and retire full benefits, you know, live the American dream, all that good stuff. And so I pursued the military, the Coast Guard Academy, and out of high school I didn't have the grades to go straight into the academy out of high school, so I went to a prep school, and then thankfully was given the opportunity to go to the Coast Guard Academy here in Connecticut. And upon getting here, growing up, sports was a big identity. So I've always wrestled a lot with identity. I think all of us we live in a culture that really wants to conform us, to shape us. Like, who we are is What do you do for work? Like, that's often the big question that's asked, I think, right? If you're in a conversation, you don't know somebody, at least that's what I go to often. Like, what do you do? What did you do? Because that's the source of, well, that's who I am, is what I do. And so our culture is constantly trying to tell us to be identified in our accomplishments or what we're doing or whatnot. And yet Christ has said, your identity is in Christ. And so I wrestled a lot with that, because growing up in with sports background, like, I wanted to be the best on the football field, and I also swam, so kind of a weird combo, but both of those are like, let me be the best in that, and then I can put my identity and my worth in that. So going to the Coast Guard Academy, I played football, but then my junior year, I tore my ACL, and so thankfully I was able to get surgery, but that kind of ended the sports stuff for me, and so that was kind of a gut check for identity, but I was really there to fly anyways. I wanted to fly helicopters in the Coast Guard. And so I just put on the aviation hat, and, you know, I'm still striving to follow Christ, but, and I'm involved, and I'm a dutiful Christian, but there's a lot of stuff that's still wrestling for my identity. So then finished the academy, and I went to, so out of the academy, I did not have the grades to go straight to flight school. And so we're a seagoing service for anyone that graduates the academy. So I got to go to an icebreaker in northern Michigan and be a ship driver there. And that was really formative, really good time for me to continue to grow and see a lot of my immaturities. My captain yelled at me a lot in a lot of good ways that I really needed. And but the goal was always flight school. And so this was good. But all that to say, I, from beginning to getting to flight school, so out of this billet, I was selected for flight school, but I was medically disqualified. So I reported in to Pensacola, Florida, and worked through the process, and I had an eyesight complication that prevented me. I stayed and got LASIK surgery. They let me stay and get LASIK, but then even after the stabilization, I was not able to pass the standard for military aviation. And so this was like a six-month process, and totally crushed. And that's where it takes me back to that tree that I was weeping under of, really, at that point, I was stripped pretty bare of, I had, you know, sought my identity in sports, that finished, but now it's aviation, and I'm at a point where it's like, wow, this is my dream. I pursued this for 8 years, and I don't get to do it, and wrestled with God, wondering, what is he doing? Why are you doing this? And yet, in it, that's where I think the Lord is really, really challenged me and met me of, I made you for your identity to be in me, not in anything else. And so it was cool because that created and opened the door for me to explore a major career shift and then also global mission, something that I really had not considered too much prior to that. And so I finished out my time. So the flight school stuff didn't work out. I needed to finish. I still had an obligated service requirement. So I had two more years. So I finished out my time in Los Angeles at a small boat unit. We did maritime law enforcement stuff. Finished my time, and then I learned about Moody Aviation up in Spokane, Washington, and applied and then ended up going there. And Moody was a five-year program, and I got to study the Bible for a year, get an airframe and power plant mechanic certification, and then a commercial rating for flying, tailored towards bush flying. And so even in that process, you might say, well, you were disqualified in the military. How are you able to do that now? And it's something that I get to hold loosely to. And I was talking to Justin about this a little bit earlier, but I wear glasses now, and even in the military, I couldn't. So the dilemma was my distance vision in my left eye was not exactly correctable to 20/20, and even now it's still like right on the cusp. But there's been, with the correction, I've been able to have a passing medical, so the door seems to be open for this pathway, and it's something that God, I think, intentionally gets to let me hold very loosely to that, so that I have a tendency to grip things super tightly, and this is for me to be able to hold loosely to it. And so all that to say is went through Moody and then finished that up this last year and then started with Mission Aviation Fellowship. And so there's 100 stories that I could go through of God doing crazy stuff in the midst of all of that. But at the end of the day, I think in the military, I was super thankful for my service and the time to be able to do that. It was formative, but I had this longing that was never fulfilled. And the longing was rooted in this desire that if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, Jesus saying John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we know that in Philippians 2, it talks about one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So if we know some of these truths, then what am I doing with my life kind of thing. And not to dismiss military service, it's hugely important and valued. I had this longing, though, of I'm in a life-saving service. Like, that's a bread and butter for those of you that know about Coast Guard. You know, search and rescue, that's what we do a lot of. And it's great to physically save someone, but then if you're physically saving someone for them to just die again physically and spiritually, man, that's kind of a letdown and a bummer. And so there was this longing of wanting to be involved more with kingdom-focused work. And so, and I think that's where I have this passion of wanting to be able to continue in the work that remains of taking the gospel to the nations. And again, it's not like I have anything extra special here. No way. It's simply a stirring that God has put in my heart, and He is continually opening doors, and I see that there's opportunity that remains of going. And so that's kind of where I'm at now, is just desiring to take part in the work of that remains of taking the gospel to those that don't have access to it or who have never heard before. And so if we go back to this image of Jesus walking on the water, you know, I love this because Peter, for a moment, is completely breaking the laws of gravity, of physics, of how God made the world. And he's doing that not at all in his strength in any manner. It's completely and totally trusting in the Lord. And I love this because I'm very prone to, like, okay, Lord, I want to step out on faith and I'll come out, but then I've got my hand on the back door kind of thing. Like, I'm gonna step out here and really take some chances, but I'm holding on to that. And Christ is saying, no, I want you to be totally let go. Like, let go 100%, so that the only way that you're existing is because of my grace, because of my provision, because of my goodness. And this passage in Matthew 14, we get a very tangible picture of that, where Peter is just, in order for him to do that, he has to be totally reliant on Christ, trusting in Christ. And that's not easy for us to do. In fact, we see how quickly he does it for a moment, but then looks to the world, looks to the waves, you know, and becomes overcome by the fear, by anxiety, whatever it may be, and then begins to sink. And praise God, Jesus is right there to immediately. I love it. It says, Peter calls out, Lord, save me. And it says, immediately, Jesus is right there. And he's right here with us. And so that's really cool. But again, it's relevant because each one of us, I believe, has an opportunity of the get out of the boat sort of thing, of where is the Lord directing us. And it's not necessarily that you have to, because I pursued some of this and maybe some self-righteousness, this piety, this idea like, well, if I really want to honor God, I guess I need to pursue vocational ministry. And that's the, you know, working in a secular environment, you know, you can be an ambassador of Christ, but if you really want to honor God, you got to pursue ministry. Praise Jesus, he broke me of that very quickly, because it doesn't matter vocationally what our job title is necessarily. If we're ambassadors of Jesus, we bear that witness with us in any context. And where there's people, there's a ministry opportunity. And so that's the goal here, is to be able to encourage us, no matter where we are, to be stepping out of the boat, to be stepping in faithfulness, following the Lord, but knowing that he's working in relationships in each one of our lives. And maybe it is a call to go cross-cultural, you know, overseas and do this type of work. Or maybe it's, as Pastor Dave was saying, just being intentional in the workplace of, man, I worked with this person and I have not, you know, we've done life for a year or two and I've never talked about Jesus with them. Let me take that step out of the boat and engage with them and ask them about the eternal things. And so when I look at going forward, I've heard stories, and I don't at all say this to dismiss, you know, some folks would be like, man, I really feel called to this particular region. That's awesome. I want to celebrate that. And the Lord's directing in their life. I wouldn't necessarily consider myself called in like a traditional sense of, you know, like just this passion for Indonesia. My desire is to be a disciple and to make disciples. And so I say that more again as just someone who is just a broken person striving to walk in obedience. And that's where the Lord seems to be directing in this path. And to be honest, as I look forward, there's plenty of things that I'm very prone to be anxious about, to be fearful about, to be to be scared. And yet it's a daily reminder of the Lord offering, hey, are you willing to give that to me? Because he says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. And, you know, Paul even saying, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, presenting our requests to the Lord. And so we see these things that it's like, okay, Lord, I just want to be walking in obedience. And that's his desire of that heart posture of, are we fully surrendered and yielded? I can go through certain steps, and I've seen it. I'm sure all of you have seen it too. There's folks that are in a missionary position, and you wonder, man, is there allegiance in their first love, Christ? Because I see my brother who's working in the Bank of America corporate who loves Jesus and is more impactful for kingdom-focused work than maybe this missionary is. So this heart posture, even in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that of God is in the business for heart transformation. And so I look at scriptures that remain, and I shared that John 14:6 about we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But there's Matthew 28, we see this great commission, you know, go, and Pastor Dave can check me on this, but I believe that go, this verb is not like I need to leave this physical spot and move to another physical spot for me to be in the will of the Lord. But as you're going on this road, pursuing the Lord, how are we being disciples, making disciples, sharing the gospel, going to the nations? So that's there. In Matthew 24, we see words to it describing like the gospel will go to the ends of the earth and then the end will come. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind the end to come. There's a lot of brokenness about stuff that's, we live in a context that's just like, good grief. But we know that there's still work that remains in doing that. And then we see this imagery too about whoever gains his life loses it, but whoever loses his life for my sake gains it. Christ is saying that. And so it's like, that's curious. And as you dive into that, it's like, what does that mean? But I think for us to be fully fulfilled, we have to fully surrender. And then with that open-handed posture, it's crazy how the Lord gives us things that maybe we desire that are good things, but we can never achieve if we seek that above Christ. And so, you know, one of the other factors too of this end game, we see in Revelation there's this picture of the New Jerusalem about every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered together. So I don't know, did anyone watch the eclipse recently at the beginning of April? I don't know how much coverage there was up here. Yeah, okay. So that's pretty fascinating. I had never seen one before, and I was like 90% coverage, so not total. But I love this because for those of you that were watching it, for a brief moment, everybody's staring at the sun. Like, everybody's looking up. And I just envision one day, like, what's it going to be like when we're in eternity worshiping our Lord and everyone's focused and fixed on Christ and God's goodness and worshiping in one accord. And I love the image that's created about, that's what we're made to do, is to worship the Lord and to be with him in community together. And so, yeah, as I just close out here, I was challenged by a mentor of mine a while ago who gave me two kind of words. And he said, you know, when we are leverage and obedience, I'll say that. So leverage and obedience. We're all given time, and I'd mentioned at the beginning of the service, time is a non-renewable resource. We all have finances. We all have relationships. We all have things that we've been entrusted to steward. And so and I was challenged by this gentleman. He's a very affluent businessman who was very successful, wasn't seeking the Lord, sought business and money and became very successful. Then the Lord encountered him and said, whoa, how can I leverage this for kingdom-focused work? So this idea of how do we leverage what we have for kingdom-focused work, and then doing that while being obedient to the Lord and where he's directing. And that's my desire, is to certainly do that, and would encourage, I hope too, that we can all be reflective on that. And I think too, you know, we see in scripture multiple places that we do this in community, and it's a picture. The body is made up of many parts, and so we get to celebrate that. And I think often I looked at it, it's like, well, I'm not in a pastoral position in the pulpit, so it's really not that important kind of thing. Is it really that significant? And realizing, no, we all play a very valuable role, and it's all really important. And so similar for you guys. And so I have the privilege to, okay. So the work that I do, I am responsible for raising a financial support outgoing. And so you know, as you, yeah, thank you. Appreciate it. That's fine. I'm done. Yeah, we're good. So, So I am responsible for a monthly outgoing support. So if that's something that, as you hear this, I don't share that as like a burden, you know, strong arm of like, oh yeah, you should do that. But if the Lord is stirring in your heart and you want to learn more about what that looks like to partner with our organization, I'd be happy to chat with you. I also send out a quarterly newsletter. So if anyone's interested in just hearing about what we do at MAF and what's happening in my life and what other people are like, other stories that God is doing, I'm happy to share that. And so I've got a little booth set up there in the foyer. Happy to connect. There's a prayer newsletter. Sign up if you guys are interested in learning some more. So bottom line is, I just appreciate the time to be able to share. I hope that it can be mutually encouraging, knowing that there's nothing special about this guy right here. Just striving to live for the Lord. And we each have that gift of being able to go and make the most of what God has given to us, and that we would ultimately, you know, live out Matthew 5:16 of being salt and light in the earth, so that when others see us, they want to glorify our Lord. So let me pray and close this out, but I appreciate your time. Yeah, Father, thank you again so much for the gift of this opportunity to share. And I just pray that we would be encouraged to be, as James talks about, doers of your word, not hearers only, and that we would walk out here and be encouraged as a local body. I pray that you bless Preston City Bible Church, that those that are here, they would desire to continue to dive deep into your word, that they would desire to just come before you in humility each and every day, knowing that we are not perfect. We fight against the flesh. We fight against the world. We fight against sin nature. And so this idea that we need to put on some perfect face, no, we're broken, Lord. We need you. And I just pray that we would openly, vulnerably enter in and do life together, and that you would be glorified. So I just pray that you bless this congregation and that we would be able to magnify you, make your name great. So we love you, Lord. We give you praise. Help us just go throughout the rest of this day in a way that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.